We're going to get right into it today. Is that all right? This is Memorial Day weekend, and this is a special weekend. I hope you've got some time to reflect this weekend. If you haven't already, take some time to reflect on those that have paid the highest sacrifice. They paid the ultimate sacrifice for this nation. Amen. Those that gave their life in service to this country. We salute them this weekend. We honor them. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit in our series here. But take time to give thanks to God. Amen. That you live in a free country, that you live in. And give thanks for those people that laid down their life. And it's a humbling thing to think about those that have been willing to go, knowing that, hey, there's a great chance I could die, but this is what I got to do for my country. This is what I'm willing to do for this great land that God has allowed us to be a part of. And so give thanks to God for them, honor them this weekend. And if you have family, friends, acquaintances, you know, that have paid that ultimate sacrifice, our condolences with you. Families pay a high price, and not only when the fallen give their highest and their ultimate, but the families pay the price too that are left behind. Amen. And so we remember them as well, and pray for them. We're going to get right into the series today. We started a series last week called With Honor. With Honor. And it just seemed good to do this series right now because we've kind of, like I said last week, we're kind of in a season of honor. You know, a couple weeks ago was Mother's Day. What were we doing on Mother's Day? We were honoring moms. Amen. We were honoring moms. And here in a few weeks, we're going to be honoring dads on Father's Day. And then right in between Mother's and Father's Day, we've got Memorial Day, where we're honoring those that are fallen. And so it just seemed fitting to do a series on honor. And Romans chapter 12, we're just going to start here today and jump right in. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." This verse is the basis for today's teaching. All right. Last week we talked about, where is the honor? Where is it? Don asked it in one passage. He said, where is the honor? This do me, you know. We live in a culture of selfishness. We live in a culture of dishonor instead of in a culture of honor that we see throughout the Word of God. We see God talking about honor. Last week we defined honor. To honor means to add value to or to give worth to. It means to add weight to make something weighty. You know, we looked at the word dishonor, and the word dishonor means to take something lightly, to treat something that was very important as though it was ordinary or common. That's what dishonor means. And so I want to call us back. I believe God's calling us back to a place of honor, a culture of honor. You know, we have to be careful as a church that we're not that we don't let the culture of the world become the culture of the church. You know, that doesn't mean that we can't do some strategic things as a church to reach the culture, to appeal to the culture. You know, and I'm not talking about compromising the Word of God or the things of God at all. That's not what I'm saying. But there's things that we can do to reach and to attract the culture to us so that we can share the gospel with them. But the culture of the world should not be the culture of the church. We should have our own culture, amen? It should be Jesus' culture. It should be God's culture, amen? So when things are happening in the world that are contrary to God's ways, we got to be careful not to get sucked into that. It can become easy. I know there's tension in this nation. There's division in this nation. It doesn't have to be that way in the church, though. We should be the light on a hill, amen? We should be the shining example of how we can get it right. How we can walk in love, how we can work together, walk together, love one another, honor one another. We ought to be the example for the world to look to and say, look at that church, man, they're getting it right. They've got harmony in that church. They've got diversity. They've got harmony. They're getting it right because they're following the words of Jesus. That's what we ought to be. So we got to be careful not to let the world in and let their ways in. Amen? So today we're going to be very practical. Last week was a little inspirational. Hopefully, if you were here last week, I convinced you that the honor is an important subject. This is something we ought to be talking about. And this week and next week are really kind of the how-to. So this week we're going to talk about, who do we honor? Who do we honor? And we'll start with a broad category, and we'll whittle it down. We'll narrow it down. But God has a lot to say about honor in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. He says, show proper respect. You know, many people don't show respect because no one taught them or showed them how to show respect. And some of us may be showing some respect, but God says here to show proper respect. Amen. So there's a degree of respect that God wants us to give, that he wants us to walk in. And just as a side note, let me share this with you, because anytime we get into a message that deals with our behavior, you know, that deals with life lessons or things to live by, it's very important that our internal motivation is right. It's important that our heart is right. Otherwise, teachings like today can turn into dead religion that does nothing more than beat you up. And I was raised in dead religion. I was raised in a Christian church. They taught me to love Jesus at a very young age. I don't even remember when I was born again. All I ever knew growing up was to know, I just knew Jesus. So it must have been at a very young age, and I learned how to love Jesus, you know, But a lot of the do's, you know, there's a lot of do's and don'ts. There's a lot of rules and regulations, and it was kind of like the mindset was, you get out of line and God's going to beat you up. And so we were beating ourselves up all the time, right? Because it was like dead religion. It was like we weren't taught the reason why we should be doing some things. That our heart ought to be in it. It ought to be a delight to serve God. It ought to be a delight to obey God and to walk in his ways. That part wasn't really taught. It was just, do this and don't do that, right? So I remember as a young teenager, man, I was getting born again at summer camp every summer. Anyone ever been to a church like that? I mean, you know you don't get born again more than once, right? You get born in the flesh one time. No, you don't go back and do a redo. You get one time. Well, in the spirit, it's the same way. You're born again one time. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't fall away and start, you know, leaving your first love, and that you might not need to come back and rededicate your life to Christ, you know, make a new commitment, a fresh commitment. But you don't get born again, right? But as a young teenager, I was getting born again all the time, man, because I was living by these rules and regulations I couldn't keep because I didn't have the Holy Ghost. And I didn't know anything about the helper, the teacher, my ever-present help, my standby. I didn't know anything about him, so I was just trying to keep these rules and regulations. I was trying to keep these laws. That's a hard way to live. And that's what led me to backslide. When I was in high school, my early college days, it led me to backslide because I was like, man, I can't live this way. I mean, it's living in condemnation every single day. I hope that's not you. If that's you, I want you to know there is a higher way to live. Without beating yourself up all the time. And God is not wanting to beat you up all the time either. Amen. He wants to help you. He wants to come alongside you and to teach you and to show you the way so that serving him becomes a delight. It's not rules and regulations. It's not law. It's a joy. Amen. And so so we got to be careful when we're talking about this behavior stuff. We're not trying to get you beating each other up and beating yourself up, but I hope you get this honor in your heart. This teaching on honor. My hope is that you would embrace God's word and internalize it, so that you're not doing it out of obligation, like some law that you have to obey or God's going to send you to hell. But instead, you do it out of love for God. You do it out of love for his word. You do it out of love for people. Love for other people, amen? I mean, that's a great idea, huh? How about the followers of Christ love people? We shouldn't have to be told that, amen? But unfortunately, we do. It's something we need to keep reminding ourselves of. So my desire is that we look at these things, as we look at these things, it becomes the delight of your life to walk in them. So he says, show proper respect. He says to show it to everyone. He says to show it to everyone. In other words, it's not reserved for the honorable. It's easy to give honor to the honorable. I mean, it should be easy to give honor to those men and women that laid down their life for this nation. That ought to be an easy thing. I'm amazed that some people have trouble doing that. Yeah, well, I don't agree with that war and this war, and I don't agree with what we did there. that, hey, that's your opinion. You're entitled to that, man. But don't you ever badmouth or disrespect a man or woman that gave their life for this nation. I mean, if you've ever been in the military, and I haven't, you know, so I'm not speaking from experience, but you know, you do what your orders are to do. Right? It's not like you get to pick and choose what you're going to do out there. You do what comes down through the pipe. You know what comes down through the orders, through the chain of command. Okay, and so don't disrespect those that have fallen, those that have given their life. It's the ultimate sacrifice. It ought to be easy to honor them, but the Bible says not only to honor people that are honorable, but to honor everyone. So as we talked about last week, honor has nothing to do with whether or not the recipient is honorable or not. See, because what we do is we judge people. Well, yeah, I like them. I'll give them honor. Well, I don't like what they're doing. I don't like the way they're living. I'm not going to honor them. No, God doesn't give us that option. He's commanded us to give honor to certain groups of people. Here he tells us to give honor to everyone. So, and we say, well, how in the world can I give honor to everyone? There's a lot of godless people out there. There's a lot of people that don't care about God at all. They're doing horrible things. Yeah, but every person out there, regardless of how bad they're living their life, how poorly they're living their life, how evil they're, what evil they're walking in, it's still someone that God loves. It's someone that Jesus Christ died for. And it's someone that we should be trying to reach. Amen. We need to be seeing people through God's eyes and through that filter of love that God has. So here today, we're going to talk about seven things or seven areas or seven types of people that are due honor, okay? Number one, honor others, right? We just read that we're supposed to honor everyone, but here, honor others. So this is really broad, right? Honor others. Who's others? Others, right? You don't need to do a word search on that. You don't need to search for the Greek, you know, and find out what's that word mean. It means others. That's everyone. We're going to treat people with respect. You know, in this age of social media, we don't see much honor, but we do see a lot of dishonor, don't we? Oh my goodness! You want to see some dishonor? You just start posting some stuff on social media and watch the sparks fly. Because man, if people could be nasty enough in person. But you get them behind a computer, you give them some anonymity, and they get really nasty. I mean, they take nastiness to a whole nother level, right? Just downright evil, you know? And so we got to be careful. Everyone has an opinion or a comment, and most of the time it's negative. Most of the time it's negative. So, you know, I believe we've been reaping a multitude of horrors in this country because of the culture of dishonor that we've been creating. We've been creating it in the name of free speech. You say, what are you against free speech? No, I'm all for free speech. I'm glad we live in a country that has free speech. If we didn't have free speech, I might not be standing here talking to you today. So I'm grateful for free speech. But as Christians, you know, Christians don't have free speech. We really don't. I mean, I know as citizens of America, as the United States, we do have that constitutional right of free speech. But if you're going to please God, you know what? You can't just say whatever you want to say. You got to learn to keep your mouth shut sometimes. You got to learn to give some honor sometimes. You got to learn to give some respect. You got to learn to walk in love. You got to learn to forgive. You got to learn to believe the best about people. These are all things that God tells us to do. So, you know, you can't hide behind the free speech thing when you're a Christian because you've got to ultimately answer to God. Just real quiet in here. That's all right. I'm preaching good. So you just, you know, get a hold of it, man. I'm trying to help you because a lot of the problems we're reaping as a culture is because of places that we've gone that we shouldn't have gone. We have sown a lot of dishonor in this nation, and now we're reaping some things for it, you know? In some ways, we've accepted a culture of dishonor. None of us likes the fact that a man can walk into a movie theater and start mowing people down. Or a student can walk into the school and start killing their classmates and killing their teachers. Those are horrific days, and days that our nation mourns. Those are tragic days. And you know, it doesn't matter really what side of the debate you're on, pro-gun, anti-gun. There's, you know, and I respect whatever you, wherever you're at in that whole debate, I respect your opinion. I'm not preaching politics from the pulpit, but I tell you what, there's a bigger problem than guns or no guns, and it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem, and a big part of it is this dishonor that we have in our nation. Amen. This dishonor. I mean, some of it's the video games we play. You know, our callous attitude. You know, even our callous attitude. Here again, I'm not trying to get political. Okay, I really am not. But we have a callous attitude towards the unborn. Whether you're pro-life or pro-choice, even if you're pro-choice, you don't have to be callous about it. And I see a lot of callous attitude, about that. And you know, we got a million babies a year that are being aborted. That's tragic. I don't care. Even if it is legal, that's tragic. So I thought you said you weren't going to get political, Pastor. Well, there's a couple things that I don't get political when I talk about injustice, racial injustice. I'm not trying to get political. I'm just trying to stay biblical. Right? It's not about politics, it's about Bible. If we can't love one another in spite of what race we are, then we're failing miserably at the gospel, amen? And so, yeah, just because I'm not political doesn't mean that I'm going to stand there and look away and have a blind eye towards racial injustice. Because I don't believe God has a blind eye towards racial injustice. And I don't believe God has a blind eye towards human trafficking, which is one of the great violations of our human rights in this nation and around the world. And I don't believe God has a blind eye concerning the unborn either. And they can't speak for themselves, so someone's got to speak for them. Amen. And so, again, forgive me, I'm not trying to get political. I'm just trying to stay biblical, amen? But we've created this, you're not important, it's only what I think is important kind of culture, you know? I believe we're living in the fulfillment of the prophecy of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 and 2, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times in the last days. You know what that word terrible is? What it means? It means fierce. It actually means demonic. It's the same word used to describe the demoniac in Gadara that Jesus cast the devil out of. The guy, they chained him to the tree and he kept breaking the chains. You know, the demoniac of Gadara. That's the same word used to describe that demon-possessed man is this same word here, terrible. What is he saying? There will be terrible, there will be demonic times in the last days. There will be demonic times in the last days. That's what happens when you see someone shooting up a bunch of people and mass murders and all this stuff. What is that? That's demonic. That's demonic, okay? He said there will be terrible demonic times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. And he goes on to list several other things that will mark the last days. But isn't it interesting that the first thing that he mentions as a mark of the last days is that people will be lovers of themselves. Wow. We see it all around us, don't we? People are lovers of themselves. Scripture is being fulfilled right before our eyes. No longer are we focused on esteeming and honoring others, thinking about the defenseless, the unborn, the poor. No, it's all about what works for me. What works for me? What's convenient for me? What do I need? What do I want? It's a culture of selfishness that produces these demonically inspired horrors that we see unfolding in our nation. More, and it seems like they're more and more regular, you know? If the culture can be restored to biblical principles, we would see the fruit of it in our land. But it begins with us. It begins with the house of God. If we can't get it right, if we can't begin esteeming one another, honoring one another, respecting one another, loving one another, then we can't expect the world to change. It begins right here, amen? It begins in this church, praise God. It begins with you, it begins with me. And honestly, let's be honest, honestly, the church can be just as cruel as the world sometimes. It ought not to be so. It ought not be so, okay? Our attitude ought to be, we're not going to play that game. We're not going there. We're not going there. Even when someone dishonors us, no, we're not going to go there. It's not going to be tit for tat. Huh? It's not going to be, oh, you said that about me, I'm going to say this about you. No, we have no right. We have no, we should not get involved in that. Don't jump into that. Don't play ball with that, all right? It's tragic to see people doing that. When you hear people from other churches talking about this church, that's all right. Let them talk. Don't turn around and start talking about their church. Hello? But they said this about us. I don't care what they said about us. They said a lot of things about Jesus, too. Jesus didn't go around slamming people. Well, man, you slam me first, I'm going to slam you. That wasn't how Jesus rolled. Right? So if people are going to talk, let them talk. People talk about your pastor, let them talk about me. You know what I got? After almost 30 years of pastoral ministry, I got thick skin. I've had people telling lies about me from first time I stepped in the pulpit, man. I'm talking about bold-faced lies. I'm used to it. Amen. And I just take comfort in the words of Jesus. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Amen. So we can't play that game. Do not descend to the culture of dishonor, okay? I know there are people that have left this church years ago before we ever got here, and some of them didn't leave well, and some of them left talking, and maybe they're still talking today after 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, I don't know. And there's people that have left recently, and some of them are talking. You know what? Don't play that game. Don't play that game. We're going to walk in love. We're going to honor. Amen. We're going to honor, praise God. We're going to rise above it. We're going to pray for and bless the other churches. We're going to pray for and bless anyone and everyone that's ever left. We pray blessing upon them. Amen. We don't get caught up in that critical spirit. Bless those that persecute you, Jesus said. He said, bless and do not curse. Amen. We got to keep our hearts right, church. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, let's keep going. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, oh, that word humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow. So he's talking about selfish ambition, and he's talking about, but he said, you know, humility. Humility is the key. Humility is the key to honor. Humility, consider others better than yourselves. That doesn't mean beat yourself down. It doesn't mean talk poorly of yourself. It just means esteem others above you. Amen. You don't have to beat yourself down. That's that false humility that some of us were raised with in church. You know, well, I'm just a you know, poor old sinner. I'm worthless. I'm this, I'm that, you know. No, that's not what God said do. What did we just sing earlier? I am who he says I am. He didn't say you're poor and worthless and, you know. That's not how God talks about you. So don't talk about yourself like that, man. You're a child of God. You're chosen, not forsaken. We just sang it. So don't beat yourself down, but you speak rightly about yourself. Agree with what God says about you. But still, after doing that, esteem others better than yourself. See, that's God's way. That's God's way. We can do that. Amen. Let me show you the verse that we began with today from a different translation, the New King James Version, Romans 12:10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another, others before self. Think about what that would be like in your home. If your home was all about others before yourself, you're always thinking about others before you. Ministering to others, blessing others before yourself. How would that make your house run? And what about your workplace? Think about others, putting others above yourself. Your church, thinking about others, putting others above yourself. You know, put honor to the test. I challenge you, put honor to the test. See how it not only enhances the life of others around you, but it'll also enhance your life. You know, I heard about a sophisticated study that was done years ago, and it was a group of researchers from Toronto, Ontario, Canada, along with a group from Australia, and they did this sophisticated study, and their goal was to discover the value of household chores. So what in the world does this have to do with honor? You just hang with me, parents. You got kids in the house, you got grandkids, hang with me, you're going to love me, okay? Their goal was to discover the value of household chores, and they discovered that kids that involved themselves in daily chores were more compassionate towards others, and they got into less fights. But there was a direct correlation, not just to the fact that they were doing chores, but the type of chores that they were doing. If the chores were self-serving, you know, make your bed, clean your room, your bed, your room, okay, the chores had no effect on the child's behavior. But the ones who did chores that involved or affected others, like taking out the trash, you know, feed the dog, never the cat. No. I'm serious. No, I'm not serious. I actually like dogs and cats. I've had both of them. But I lean to the dog side, though. I had more cats growing up, and I had dogs more as an adult, and I just lean to the dog side because they give me that unconditional love that you can't get from a cat. You can be having a bad day and that cat just walks away from you like, I don't care you're having a bad day, dude. But that dog, man, that dog is just going to love you no matter what if you treat it right, right? And even when you don't treat it right, sadly enough, they still give you the love. But it affected the kids if they were doing chores that benefited other people instead of just benefiting themselves. You know, mowing the lawn. There was an off the charts direct correlation to how that kid treated other people in the home. So just think if we could, everything begins at the home, church. Everything begins at the household, you know, at the household level. You know, you want honor in the church, then you got to start with honor at the home, right? And if we have honor in the house, then we'll have honor in church. And if we have honor at church, then guess what? That honor can spread to other places and other people. We can take that honor to the workplace, and we can take that honor to our friends and different relations that we have. So, you know, just think if we could rebuild a culture of, you know, I'm going to serve you. I live to serve you, and I live to serve others. Just think if that was our heartbeat every day. Amen. I know it's not normal to live like that, but that's what we're called to live like. You know, I'm saying I'm gonna prefer you above myself. Amen. You know, we'd see a revival of our culture in our homes, our church, and in our country, and we'd be taking a huge step to becoming more like Jesus. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Right? He said, whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom of God, let him become the servant of all. Come on. I'm sharing Jesus' words. Just don't look at me with those darts in your eyes. I'm sharing the words of Jesus. We want to be like Jesus or not? Is he our Savior? Is he our Redeemer? Does anyone love us like he does? No. And if this is how he told us to live, then that's how we should want to live. Amen. Again, not trying to beat you up, but man, it ought to become the joy of our heart. Like, Lord, I want to be like you. And maybe I'm not like you now, but I want to be like you. Show me how to be like you. Show me how to love others and serve others like you do. Amen. That ought to be our heart, because we ought to want to please him above all. Amen. The one who gave his life for us. Talked about honoring. Amen. He gave his life for us. So, you know, much of what we want in life actually could be impacted by our attitude towards other people. If we would adjust our attitude and treat other people like God tells us to, it'll end up benefiting our life. Let's go a little deeper, okay? The second level of honor. Got to move quickly here. It's a holiday weekend. So first, honor others. Number two, honor authority. Honor authority. Thank God for authority in our life. You know, I know, when people hear the word authority, oftentimes they run off to the negatives and they talk about the abuse of authority. You know, out of control authority, unaccountable authority. And yeah, we've got that to deal with in all kinds of places, including in the church. Right? So I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because we got some bad apples walking in authority doesn't mean you chuck authority out the window. God is the one that established authority. And he did it for our benefit. He did it for our protection. I mean, just think, if without authority, we'd be living in a world of chaos, a world of confusion, a world of lawlessness. There'd be no guarantee you'd even make it home from church today if there was no speed limit. I mean, sometimes you gotta be prayed up and walking by the Holy Ghost just to make it home with people. Most of the people are trying to obey the speed limit, because there's always a few nuts out there that don't care. But just think, if there was no law, it'd be chaos. The God we serve is, if we read through the scripture, we see throughout the scripture, he's the God of authority. He works within authority structures. He even tells us to pray according to authority. You know, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth when he was teaching us to pray were, you know, first of all, worship God, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. But then right after that, he said what? He said, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. He's talking about authority. Amen. There's an authority structure. Pray within the authority structure first. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We're submitting ourselves to his authority, to his kingdom. Amen. And so God's big on authority. As a matter of fact, before you start praying for what you want, give us this day our daily bread, you ought to be praying for authority and praying in line with authority. You ought to be putting authority in your prayers, and we'll see it here in just a little bit. You ought to be praying for authority before you pray for yourself. See, a lot of Christians, they start by praying for themselves, if they're praying at all, and then they run out of time, or they run out of desire, or whatever, and then they never get to pray for anything else. There's been days I started off praying for authority and praying for others, and I didn't have time to pray for myself. Because I put myself last, right? Because I'm going to pray according to God's authority structure. I believe it's scriptural, okay? Ephesians 6 tells us that we should pray from our position of authority in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means on his authority. We should pray from that position of authority, which that name, which is above all other names that have authority. Any name that has authority is underneath the name of Jesus. Amen. He is the name, what? Above all names. Amen. We sing it. The word declares it. Amen. It's God's truth. Romans 13 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. How many people? Everyone. I know. Oh, pastor, don't point that out to me. There's got to be an exception clause, right? There is. Everyone must. The only exception to obeying authority is if they tell you to do something that's sin. You know, then you have the attitude that the apostles had. It's better to obey God rather than man. But if it's not sin, okay, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. You say, you got to be kidding me. There's dictators in the world. There's evil people in places of authority. Yeah, I know. And God is not approving of those evil people in high places, but he is the one that established the places of authority. They may be occupied from time to time by evil men and evil women, okay? But the place of authority has been established by God, and so we need to learn how to, even if you can't respect the man, even if you can't honor the man or the woman, specifically, you can honor the place of authority, okay? The authorities that exist, it says, have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Well, now you got my attention now. I don't want to bring judgment on myself. So I'm going to submit to the authorities that God has established. That doesn't mean I'm going to agree with them. It doesn't mean that some of those people don't need to be removed from their positions of authority, but there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. Okay? I'll get to that here in just a little bit. I'll share a story with you. But, you know, one of the best things that we can do is to recognize these authorities and place ourselves under their coverings. You know, in our prayer time, it's good to pray for these authorities that are over us before we get to praying for anything that we have authority over. Pray for the ones that have authority over us. There are four areas that are in the Scripture, they're in the Scripture, and they're in your life, they're in my life, that that if you understand them and how to treat them properly, it will change your life, okay? The first one that you'll hear me, and for those of you that come to corporate prayer on Saturday, and I invite you all to come to corporate prayer, all church prayer Saturday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. I don't go over an hour. I respect your time. I know Saturdays are busy days for people, days off for a lot of people. That's all right, but come pray with us. Last 2 weeks have been rich. So we've been having a great time on Saturday morning prayer. But Saturday morning prayer, you'll hear me do this all the time, every Saturday. The first thing that we pray for, that we all have in common, is government. We pray for government. Why? Because that's what God told us to do. We'll see it later. That's what he told us to do, all right? We have a president, a vice president, the president's cabinet, the Supreme Court, the House, the Senate. We've got governors, we've got state legislatures, we've got mayors and city councils, all those that are in authority, okay? Our attitude towards them is absolutely critical. We need to be praying for them. We need to be lifting them up. Unfortunately, our society has come to mock them, and the climate has gotten worse and worse and worse. And now there's a great divide in our nation, okay? Well, what if I disagree with them, Pastor? You have every right to disagree with them. I'm not saying that you're supposed to agree with those that are in authority. God didn't say you have to agree with them. He just said you're supposed to honor them. You can disagree with them. You can follow our laws and our political processes, and you can do whatever you want within the law, you know, in the sight of God, within the law, to fight for your cause and to fight for what you believe in, and to get people elected that are going the way that you believe we're supposed to go as a nation. That's your right as a citizen, you know. But in addition to that, we've got to be praying for the leaders that we have. We've got to be lifting them up. We've got to be honoring them. Unfortunately, only 30% of the population exercises the right to vote. 30% of the population. Even among Christians, less than 50% of Christians vote. But yet everybody has an opinion, don't they? 30% of the population is voting, but 100% has an opinion about what's going on. I say you either vote or keep your mouth shut. But I encourage you to vote. And I don't care if you vote the way I vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. You can vote what you vote your conscience. You vote what you believe God would have you vote. And if it's different than me, that's fine. I'll still walk in love to you. That's why I don't go political. Why? Because I'm about building bridges, not blowing up bridges. I can still love you. I can still walk with you. I can still share Jesus with you. We can still have a relationship if you vote differently than I do. Now, some people in this nation would say no. Oh, you vote that way, I don't want anything to do with you. See, and that's that culture of dishonor that's been growing in this nation. It used to be we had differences with one another and respect one another. And hopefully my goal, I like talking to people that believe different than I do. You know why? Because I like to grow in my understanding. Maybe they'll teach me something I didn't know or didn't understand. Maybe I'll teach them something they didn't know they didn't understand. But none of us are going to grow in our understanding of each other if we just take sides and throw spears at each other, you know, take shots at each other. That doesn't work. It's not working for us right now, is it? So it's okay to disagree, but it's not okay to dishonor according to God. It's not helpful, so we pray, we bless, we honor. Let me just give you a short example, okay? Some of you have heard me talk about this in prayer, different places, different meetings. But, you know, how many remember Germany used to not be unified Germany? It used to be East and West Germany. And there's a lot of people who have taken credit for the fall of the wall, the Berlin Wall in East Germany. You know, some people say it was Reagan. Some people say it was all these other politicians. It was this and it was that. And I think it was a whole lot of things together. You know, we have some friends of ours that pastor a church in Oklahoma, and for years before they've been pastoring now for many years, but for many years before that, they traveled to Europe a lot, and they did a lot of missionary work, short-term missionary work. They would travel, and they'd minister in churches and Bible studies all over Europe, and they did a lot of ministering in Germany. And the believers in Germany, they had a lot of contact with the churches and the Christians there. And one of the things that was very common in East Germany was, of course, Christian pastors would complain about their government. Of course they're complaining about their government. It's a communist government, and the Christians are always being oppressed. So you think, well, of course they're complaining. That's a natural thing to do. You know, the government's against the churches, so the churches are complaining about the government. But our friends got a hold of they've known about a book that by one of our mentors called The Believer's Authority, and they got this book translated into German. And they gave this book to all the German pastors and all the German Christians that they knew and started to circulate it throughout Germany. And the church in Germany started to get a hold of what was the teaching that was in that book, The Believer's Authority. And one of the things that book addressed was that we shouldn't be complaining about our government. That we should learn to pray for our government and not complain about them. And you know what happened in the church in Germany? They stopped complaining about their communist government. And they started praying for their government leaders. They started, I'm not talking about little prayer, I'm talking about they started interceding for their government leaders. And this is something you didn't hear in the news. But communist officials, government leaders in communism started to find Jesus. They started to get born again. And you wonder why East Germany was a peaceful transition. There was no bloodshed. When that wall came down, there was no bloodshed. There was no revolution. It was a combination of things that were happening in the political arena and things that were happening in the spiritual arena. The church learned how to pray. The church learned to stop complaining about their government and start praying for their government, start praying for their leaders, and look at the impact it had on that nation. That wall came down, Germany was unified, and not a drop of blood was shed. That's powerful. That's powerful. You see, when we do things God's way, man, some amazing, miraculous things can happen. But when we choose to do things the world's way, and we choose to continue to dishonor, and we think we have a right to dishonor, well, they're treating Christians like that, and we shouldn't be honoring them. No. God said to honor. Okay? We can make a difference. You can make a difference, all right? So, government, that's... government's that first area. The second area of authority that we submit to, that we honor, is if you have a job, it's the workplace, it's your boss. If you're a student, it's your authorities at school, your teachers and your principals. Okay. Sometimes there's someone in authority over that realm of your life, whether you're working or whether you're going to school. When you understand honor, you realize you need to show some to your boss. You realize that playing solitaire when the boss isn't looking on the computer, and then all of a sudden he walks in the room, you stop playing solitaire and you change the screen and you start getting to work. You know that's not honor, right? Facebooking at work, that's not honor. Come on, students, honor your teachers, man. I know there's good teachers out there, and there's some bad ones, but honor them. You know, honor them for they got a tough job, man, dealing with kids, and a lot of those kids haven't even been trained right by their parents because their parents don't have a clue, and they get to deal with them all day long. Show those teachers some honor. Show those authorities some honor. Colossians, look at it here quickly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, beginning, it says, slaves. Now say, oh, Pastor, we're talking about slaves. That's the culture back then. There were slaves, there was masters, you know, and the Romans, they had slaves and so on, and it wasn't a black and white thing. It was a Roman, you were a Roman citizen or you weren't a Roman citizen. You weren't a Roman citizen, there's a good chance you were a slave. Right, and so Paul's writing here to the Colossians. We could interpret this for today's world as not slaves but employees. And so the modern day translation, instead of slaves and masters, would be employees and employers. And look at what he says about employees and employers. Slaves or employees, obey your earthly masters or employers in what? Everything. In everything. and do it not only when their eyes are on you, huh? Not just when they're looking over your shoulder, right? And to curry their favor, don't do it just to get on their good side, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Wow. That means no matter how much you hate your job, and I've had a few jobs that I've hated, man. I've had jobs, I had one job, man, my boss, all he did was cigar smoking, trash talking, all he did was yell and scream and mouth and just cuss at you all day long. No fun working in a place like that. How did I respond to that? I was just a young man back then, early 20s. How did I respond to that? I honored him. I showed him respect. And you know what I found over time? He's cussing at everybody else. He quit cussing at me. Huh? He was mean to everybody else. He wasn't mean to me anymore because I honored him. Did he deserve my honor? Not one bit. But God didn't say, obey your employers if they're honorable. He said, you show some honor to them. You give them some honor. You show them some respect. That's what I did. I learned it at an early age. I learned this passage at an early age that when I'm working, I'm not working under man. I'm working under God. I'm not trying to please my boss. I'm not trying to please God. You know what? If you work to please God, you'll please your boss. Most of the time. There's some people out there. there's some people out there. I know you can't please them. Well, then you might just be believing God for a different job. Amen. If you're honoring and respecting and you're going through that every day, man, put your faith out there and believe God for a better job. But don't dishonor. Don't dishonor. Okay? Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters or employers, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Man, I'm not getting paid enough to put up with this stuff. Yeah, but look what's the stake here, though? An inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Whew. I bet God pays better than that place you're working for. Huh? It is the Lord Christ. Look at this. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now that's going to work with a whole different mindset right there, isn't it? It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Wow. So you believe in God for a pay raise? Listen up. You better be honoring. You know, you can't be believing God for a pay raise and dishonoring your boss all the time. Honor your boss and believe God for a pay raise. Amen? You don't be working against yourself. I'm trying to help you. Don't be working against yourself. Right? Sometimes we're asking God to do something for us, but then we're doing something that's directly contrary to what he's commanded us to do, and so we're wanting God's blessing, but we're rejecting his word. So let's just do what he said do. Amen. Do what he said do, and just remember, and so it's easy. I tell you, it's easier to work. It's easier to work for God than it is to work for some person that's mean and nasty and yelling at you all the time. You're just trying to have to. All right, I hear you. Well, I'm working here. I got my eyes here. I'm working for the Lord. Amen. And you know, let God deal with you. But so employers, okay. Workplace, school, places we are supposed to give honor. Okay, the next place, family. Let's talk about family except parents. I want to talk about them separately here, okay? But let's talk about family for just a second. We should see family as a covering. You know what I'm saying? Place ourselves willingly under their authority and show honor to our family. You should be showing honor to your grandparents. We'll get to parents here in a minute, but you should be showing honor to your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, even your brothers and sisters. You should be honoring to your family. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my family. My family's not very honorable. Again, honor's not about the recipient being honorable. It's about showing honor to whom God shows and tells us to show honor to. Okay? So begin to look at your family different. Matter of fact, the most verses on honor throughout Scripture have to do with family. God has more to say about honoring your family than anyone else. It has a lot to say about how we treat our spouse. Husbands, lead your family by showing honor to your wife. Show her honor. and teach your kids to honor her. You know, a lot of times today, parents have got it wrong. It becomes all about the kids, and everything's about the kids. No, it shouldn't be about the kids. You know, like one pastor said, he said, I sat down my kids, and actually he was talking about his dad. He said, you know, my dad set me down when I dishonored my mom when I was an 8-year-old boy. I dishonored my mom one time, and my dad set me down and said, listen, that's my woman you're messing with. And you can't do that. I won't allow you to do that because she's more important than you are. Matter of fact, she's more important than all you kids. Because you're all going to leave someday, and she's going to stay. She's the priority in the house. You're going to honor her. Amen? You're going to honor her. It doesn't mean he didn't love his kids. He loved his children dearly, but he's like, you're not going to dishonor your mother. And wives, you need to be doing the same thing for your husbands. Don't let your children dishonor your husband. Don't let them dishonor their father. Their honor has to be taught in the home, okay? And so wives, show honor to your husband. Husbands, show honor to your wives. Let's change the tone of our homes. Man, what if husbands were always looking out to how they could bless their wife, how they could honor their wife, how they could meet their wife's needs? Ladies, does that sound like a good place to live? And it works the other way too. What if all the wives were always looking at how I can bless my husband, how I can honor him, how I can respect him, and how I can meet his needs? See, if you're going to have a war in the house, let's have a war in trying to outgive each other. Instead of having a war like, well, he's not doing that for me, I ain't doing nothing for him. Huh? Well, she ain't doing that for me, I'm not going to do anything for her. That's what's common. The world does that. We can be better than that. We are better than that. We're called to something better than that. Amen? Put your spouse's needs above your own. Change the tone of your home. You know, change the tone in your family. It's interesting how much honor we can show people at their funerals. We talk about people at their funerals like, man, they're the best person to ever live. Well, why don't you talk to people like that when they're alive? Why don't you show some honor when someone's living? Don't wait till they're dead to say all the nice things about them. If you think they really are that special, then tell them while they're alive. Honor them now. Don't wait till they're dead to honor them. Honor them now. Amen? Come on. And here's the problem. You know, familiarity. We looked at it last week. What does familiarity do? Do you remember? Familiarity breeds contempt. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, I know husbands and wives have different needs. My wife's needs are not my needs. My needs are not my wife's needs. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I know the book. Right? That doesn't mean we can't honor one another. It doesn't mean, you know, we can either live selfishly or we can honor one another by working to meet each other's needs. So that's family, okay? That's the third area, okay? The fourth area of authority is spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. First Thessalonians, I didn't put these on the screen, and I did this for a reason, because I'm not going to say a whole lot about spiritual authority because it can be kind of self-serving. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how to treat me. Okay? I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. But I'll just read a couple scriptures to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, to honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. So it tells us about honor. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, those who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of even of double honor, it says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. You know, what's he talking about? That's your pastors. He's talking about honoring your pastors, okay? I'm not going to read this scripture, but you can check out Hebrews 13:17. If you're taking notes, read Hebrews 13:17 and see what God says about honoring your spiritual leaders, okay? Don't honor your pastors because they need it. You honor your pastors because you need it. Amen? I have pastors and I honor them. I honor them because I need them. I need their wisdom. I need their advice. I need their covering. I need them in my life. I have a pastor. You know, some pastors don't have pastors. We've always had a pastor. And I love my pastors. Our pastors are Jonathan and Verna Del Turco. They pastor International Family Church in North Reading, Mass., just north of Boston, about 20 minutes north. And we love them dearly. We pray for them regularly. We honor them. It's our joy, amen. It's our joy to be under their covering, and it's for our benefit that we honor them, amen. It's for our benefit that we honor them, and it helps. It blesses them. It helps them, and helps the vision of God, the plans and purposes of God go forward. When you honor your pastors, that's what you're doing. You're helping move the vision forward. Because God gives vision to the pastors for the church to walk and carry out. And as the church honors their pastor, then the vision can move forward and the plans and purposes of God can be fulfilled. That's why it's important. Okay, so you'll be blessed. Our church will be blessed. Okay, so if you want to do anything for Pastor Laura and I, just pray for us. Pray for us. We covet your prayers. Amen. The Bible says we're going to have to give an account someday for what we're doing here. And we have to give an account to him. Amen. To him. We take that seriously. Amen. So pray for us. You know, so you say, well, Pastor, what's the best way I can honor these four areas of authority that you just talked about? Just what I just said. Pray for them. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says, I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. All those in authority. He's talking about all authority. He's talking about, yes, you know, kings, presidents, prime ministers, but he's not just talking about government. He's talking all those are in authority. Why? That we may live a peaceful and quiet, we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? So pray, pray, pray. 3, honor parents. I got to move quickly because we're running out of time. Please help me. Honor parents. Pastor, you don't know what my parents did to me. It doesn't matter what your parents, I mean, it does matter. Believe me, I empathize with you, and I'm sorry if you didn't have good parents. I was blessed with wonderful parents. My wife was blessed with wonderful parents. But if you weren't, it doesn't mean you can't honor them. Even if they treated you wrong, even if they abused you, even if they abandoned you, I understand how you feel, but God isn't asking you to obey them. But he is asking you to honor them. He said, let no slander come out of your mouth. Let no slander come out of your mouth. Bless those that persecute you. Bless your enemies. Bless and do not curse. Like I said earlier, that's what you can do for your parents. That's how you can honor them. You say, but what about what they did to me? Well, there's a good chance that what they did to you is probably what was done to them. I'm not making excuses for what they did to you. You understand? I'm not making excuses for that. But I'm saying oftentimes people do to their kids what was done to them. And then, of course, we know there's a devil that works to influence people and works to get in families and mess homes up and bring death and bring destruction and bring chaos. And you know, so again, I'm not making excuses for any parents that didn't do right. But I'm saying you don't have to violate the word of God just because your parents didn't do well. You can still honor God by honoring your parents in spite of how they raised you, in spite of what they did you. Amen? And you'll be blessed for it. You'll be blessed for it. Honor your father and mother, Ephesians 6 says, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. 4, I got to get to this, honor age. Honor age. You don't hear a whole lot about this today. You know, young people today don't know how to honor the age, don't know how to honor the elderly. They don't have the proper respect. Some of us in my generation, we were taught to respect the elderly. At a very young age, my church was going to take me to the nursing home, man. And Sunday morning before we had our church, we were doing services at the nursing home, and I was singing, you know, songs to the elderly that were in the nursing home and shaking their hands and loving on them and blessing them and helping them. And I was taught to honor the elderly at an early age, but you know, I think a lot of people today, it's not that they wouldn't honor, but they've never been taught to honor. They've never been shown how to honor. Okay, but the Bible has some things to say about it. Leviticus 19:32 says, rise in the presence of the aged. Rise in the presence of the aged. Amen. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. He says, rise in the presence of the age. You know, when we have fellowships, you know, people are always trying to get me to go first, you know, in lines to get the food and stuff, and I'm always deferring. I understand you're just trying to honor me. That's, you know, I understand that. But I like to let other people go first. But if you want to honor someone, really honor someone, honor the age. Let them go first. Teach your kids to honor the age. Tell the kids, no, you know what? You're not going to go first. You're going to wait. And the aged are going to go before you. right? Because we're going to honor. We're going to respect. Because that's how we roll around here, amen? That ought to be, and teach your kids that, man. And if no one teaches them, they're not going to know. They're not going to know what to do. They don't know how to do it, so you can't get on their case. I mean, they're just excited about food, right? Church is finally out. Pastor, shut up. Now we get to eat. I get it. But you can still teach them to respect. You can still teach them to honor. Amen. Give up your seat for the aged. If you're on the bus, you're doing, you know, you're waiting at a store, you're somewhere where there's limited seating, whatever, you're waiting for your table at a restaurant, whatever. You see an elderly person come in and the seats are all full. You get up and you give them your seat. That's the least you can do. Amen. We're talking about honor here. We ought to be listening to what they have to say. You know, Lori and I just took jobs this week. Well, I'll let you know that. We're both going to be working full-time jobs here. And we're ramping up, going through orientation. Say, what are you doing that for? To help out the church. To help out the church finances. We don't want to be a burden to the church finances. But we've got bills to pay, right? So we're both going to be working for Home Instead Senior Care. We're both going to be working. Yeah, see? Shout out there. That's awesome. You know, and I was telling you in my interview, I was telling the lady, I said, man, I love talking with old people. And I don't mind hearing their story 50 times. I got some older siblings. They're only 10 to 13 years older than I am. But, man, it's already like, you know, they're already telling the same story like 6 times in 1 phone conversation. I'm like, dude, you just told me that. Oh, did I? Okay. I said, that's all right. It's a good story. I'll hear it again, man. I love hearing the stories of the age, man. They're full of wisdom. Man, you learn something. We got this young lady here, 90-some years young. You think she hasn't seen some stuff? You think she can't teach you something? My goodness. They can teach us something. Amen? Now, we've got some aged here in this church. I won't start calling names. I don't, you know, some are aged and they don't see themselves as aged. No, don't call me aged. I'm not. We got some people like that. But no, we're blessed to have the aged in our presence. Why? They got wisdom, man. They lived through some stuff. Man, they lived through some stuff. So we ought to be, you know, man, I'd like to see some older people start some small groups, you know. And it's not small groups for old people. Old people leading a small group for young people. Come, young people, and get in my group, and let me teach you something, you know? But some young people, they're so arrogant. Oh, those old people, they can't teach me anything. They don't even know how to use an iPhone. Yeah? Well, that's all you know how to use. Huh? All some young people know how to do is use their iPhone and their video game console. Am I meddling now? I'm meddling now. I'm just saying, we ought to respect the aged. Amen. Titus 3 says the older women ought to be teaching the younger women. The older men ought to be teaching the younger men. Amen. That's how we should be working. Job 12:12 says, is not wisdom found among the aged? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Does not long life bring understanding? Man, you learn some things. You live a long time, you learn some things. And maybe you learn some things the easy way, and maybe you learn some things the hard way. You know, maybe, but you learn some things, don't you? You learn some things. Bless God. And I'd rather learn from them and learn from their mistakes instead of making the same mistakes they made because no one told me. Amen. I miss my dad. My dad died a year after we were married, 1986. I've been without him most of my adult life. I miss having him to talk to. So I've got surrogate dads. Huh? I got a father-in-law who's wonderful, full of wisdom, will talk to me about anything I want to talk to him about. I've got other men that are older than me that I've always looked up to and I always lean from. I want their wisdom. Amen. I need their input, Lord of God. And there's wisdom found among the aged. All right, I got to move. Number 5, okay, moving on. 5, honor nature. Honor nature. What do you mean honor nature? Are you a tree hugger, Pastor? No, I'm doing what the scripture says do. We're supposed to be stewards of the earth. We're supposed to be taking care of this earth, not raping it, not abusing it. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about, well, you know, there's extremists on all sides. I understand all that. So I'm not getting into that, all that, and the politics of all that. That's not what I'm talking about. But God created it. We're supposed to be good stewards of God's creation. You know, I said this a while back. If you're going to hunt, I'm not against hunting, but if you're going to hunt, you ought to hunt to eat. Don't hunt to kill. Don't hunt. I knew one guy, he wanted to do the Big Five. He wanted to go to Africa and kill the Big Five. Well, he just wanted five trophies. You know, I forget what the Big Five are. You know, something like a lion and a rhino, and I don't know. You just want to kill five of God's majestic creatures, not to eat them, not because you need them for food, just want them as a trophy. I'm not into that. Why? I want those animals to live so I can enjoy them, man. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." That word rule is really talking more about manage. God gave Adam the job of managing the creatures that manage the earth. Be a good steward of it. Take care of it. Be a caretaker of God's creation. That was his job in the beginning, amen? So we taught the, you know, when I was leading a Boy Scout troop out in California for years, you know, we raised up a whole bunch of Eagle Scouts. We had a lot of fun doing that. But we taught the boys, you don't shoot that bird so that someone else can hear it chirp. You don't pick that flower so someone else can walk by and enjoy it just like you did. Right? We honor nature. We honor nature. We leave it there for the next person, so they can enjoy it, right? It's real simple. Real simple, we honor. Number six, we mentioned this earlier, but we honor the fallen. We honor the fallen. Amen, honor those who gave their lives so that we could live in a free country. Amen, we honor the fallen. And we don't just do it on Memorial Day, we honor them all the time. Just like veterans, you know, we don't just honor veterans on Veterans Day, I honor them all the time. Every time I see one, every time I catch someone in uniform, I wanna thank them, I wanna bless them, amen? Amen, and then number seven, we end with this, we honor God. We honor God. Remember, honor means to add weight to something that we've treated as common or ordinary. Psalm 29:2 says this, ascribe to the Lord the glory. Ascribe to the Lord. Why is he saying ascribe to the Lord? Because we haven't done it. Because we're not doing it. So he's telling us to do it. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. That word glory in the Hebrew is the word weight. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You know, some of us just haven't put enough weight on God or our world would be different. If we give him the honor that he's worthy to receive, our world would change. I'm talking about your personal world, amen, my personal world. All right, Psalm 34 verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord." Why? Because you made him too small. We were praying about this yesterday in prayer, man. Dream big. Think big. Amen? Magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Don't make him small. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. How can we do that practically? You know, there's only two scriptural applications in both the Old and New Testaments. If you look up honor the Lord, if you look up honor God, there's two things he tells us to do. Honor God with your body, how you live this life, how you treat this vessel that you have, your body, and you honor him with your possessions. You honor him with your possessions. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Many of us need to begin today by honoring God. We're talking about all these different people that we should honor, all these different groups that we should be honoring, but many of us need to get back to honoring God. You know, coming to church on Sunday, maybe spending a few minutes with him in the morning, you know what, church, really? It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's like we've got God on our list. He's on our to-do list. But you know what? He's not at the top of our list. I'm closing now if you don't know. He's on our list, but he's not on the top of our list. And you know what we learned about God was if he's not the first, if he's not at the top, he's not on your list. God is, he has preeminence. I don't know if you remember that sermon I talked about him having preeminence. He's above all. He's first above all. If he's not first, he doesn't take second. See, and that's the problem some of us have been having with our life. God's not first, and we're wondering why he doesn't seem to be showing up when we need him. He's way down the list. We've got things in our life that are more important than him. He's not the priority of our life. And then we wonder why when we call out to him and we're looking for help and we're in need of him. And don't get me wrong, he's full of mercy. He forgives. He's merciful. He's full of compassion. He doesn't abandon us, okay? But we wonder why it doesn't seem to work when all of a sudden we want him to be there for us. We want things to change instantly. We want him to manifest himself and manifest his power when we're in need. But yet the rest of the time, he's not even at the top of the list. He's just another thing on our to-do list. Oh, yeah, I didn't get to that today. I didn't get time to spend with God today. I didn't have time to pray today. I didn't have time to spend in his word today. Some of us need to move him back to get him to the top of the list. You know, he's either the Lord of all, or he's all your life, or he's not the Lord of any of your life. You know, it's one of the pet peeves I have is when we as Christians, myself included, when we as Christians start talking about, we call Jesus as Lord, Jesus is Lord. Is he? Because he's, like I just said, he's either Lord of all your life or he's not Lord of any of your life. He's not just going to be the Lord when you want him to be Lord. He's not just Lord when you need him to be Lord. He's either Lord or he's not Lord. And he's either Lord of everything or he's Lord of nothing. We can't compartmentalize our life. Say, well, on Sunday mornings, you're Lord. You know? When I need you, Jesus, you're Lord. Oh, but when I got something over here I want to do that maybe you wouldn't approve of, well, I got that in another box. Right? I'm not ready to give that up yet. I'm not ready to do that yet. I'm doing what I'm doing over here. I like this part of my life. No, that's not. I haven't really surrendered this part of my life to Jesus yet. He's my Lord. No, he's not. He's either Lord of all or he's Lord of none. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to condemn you. I really amn't. I'm not. And I'm preaching to myself too. I got to live this just like you do. I gotta turn the magnifying glass myself. Say, man, are you living this? You walking this out? Is he Lord of every area, all day, every day, or is he just Lord when you need him to be Lord? I know it's serious. It's serious, but you know, it's like, you know, we're not playing poker, but you gotta be all in. You gotta be all in with him. You know, salvation is not just about receiving forgiveness. It's about reordering your life so that he's at the top of the list. Yeah, thank God forgiveness is part of it. Thank God forgiveness is there for us. His mercy is there for us. But salvation is not just about getting forgiven. Salvation is about God. All right, I'm moving you to the top. I'm tired of me being at the top. Me being at the top isn't working. Me being at the top isn't working, so Lord, I want to change places with you. I want you to go to the top. I want you to be first in every area of my life, every day of my life. Not just on Sunday morning, but Saturday night, and Friday night, and every other hour of every other day. Amen? Are you with me, church? Amen. I'm trying to help you. God wants to help us. He's full of compassion. His tender mercies are over all his works. He wants to help you. He's concerned about everything that concerns you. He's concerned about your health and your finances and your relationships and your jobs. He's full of compassion. But he can't help us if he's not at the top of the list. So I want to pray for you. If you're here today, And we pray the believer's prayer every day or every Sunday, and it's for those that may be far from God. Maybe you don't have Jesus Christ. You've never made him the Lord of your life. You've never received the forgiveness of sins. You've never been born again. Prayer is obviously for you, but I think today it's not just for you. It's for all of us. That maybe some of us have been Christians for many, many years, but you know what? We stop and look at the list, and it's like, oh, wow, you know what? Things got out of whack. God slipped. He's not. Maybe one day he was at the top, but he's not there now. So I want us to pray this prayer together, as we always do. We pray it out loud together, and let's get God to the top of the list again. Amen. Say, Heavenly Father, oh, I'm so sorry that you have not always been, and maybe never been, at the top of my list. But today I change. It's an act of my heart, a decision of my heart, my will. I exercise to Jesus Christ. I declare you to be Lord over every area of my life, all of my life. I leave nothing out from under your lordship. I surrender everything to you. Be Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. I renounce my past. I renounce my selfishness. And I recommit myself to you today. Oh, to follow you, to walk with you, to live for you every day of my life. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for being the Lord of my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.